Please turn with me in your Bibles to the Old Testament, and to Job in chapter 19. The book of Job and chapter 19. And we're going to read from verse 23 down to the end of the chapter. Job chapter 19, I'm beginning to read God's word from verse 23. Oh, that my words were now written. Oh, that they were printed in a book, that they were graven with an iron pen and laid in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. But ye should say, why persecute we him, seeing the root of the matter is found in me? Be ye afraid of the sword, for wrath bringeth the punishments of the sword, that ye may know there is a judgment. And God may bless the reading of his holy word. Returning to the book of Job, and you might be interested to know a few facts about the book of Job. We know that Job was a man of God, a believer, and you find that in chapter 1 and how he worships the Lord. But it's interesting that he doesn't speak about the kind of language we'd expect from Old Testament believers, particularly around the time of Moses. In this book, we have no mention of the tabernacle, no mention of the Ten Commandments. We've even no mention of the fact that there was an Israel, a special people set apart unto God. So we need to time this book a little bit further back, perhaps even between Noah and Abraham. And when you read this book, you're reading a book about a man of God who suffers great trials. Maybe you're going through a great trial tonight and you're wondering, why? What is the whole purpose of it? Well, Job answers that question, not in the way we might expect. The way the Bible answers that question is this: God is sovereign in our suffering, but the key thing is this: our faith does not waver in our suffering. Job goes through many trials. And friends, if you read this book, you will read about some of the trials he endured. He lost his children. He lost his property. He lost his status in society. He lost his position as one of the leaders in his community. But he never lost his faith in God. Isn't it remarkable? With all that he has experienced, he never loses faith in God. And in our text tonight, we are going to see just a brief glimpse of Job's faith and the God he was believing in. We're going to see tonight that even this man from Old Testament times, and as I said, who may not have been even alive in the time of Moses and may not have been aware of all the pictures and shadows you find in the Old Testament, and particularly in its worship, pointing to the Redeemer, we have this text in Job chapter 19 and verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. I know. It's interesting, isn't it? When you start to look at this text, what does this word know mean? Well, it speaks of a firm persuasion, a conviction, an absolute certainty. And how we need that in these times. To be absolutely certain, to be resolute, to be firm in our convictions and in our faith. We're fully persuaded. This isn't, as it were, our feelings are moved. Though we have feelings, of course we have. But that our faith is firmly established, not in our feelings, but in the truth of God's word. Now you need to remember this. If we believe that Job lived before Moses, then Job believed in God without a written word. Have you ever thought of that? Who is the author, human author, of the first five books of the Bible? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. It's Moses. And if Job is alive before Moses, then Job has a special, as it were, revelation from God. We believe the true faith in God was passed down from mouth to mouth, from generation to generation. This is the God we should believe in. This is why we should believe in him. And so Job is following in a great line of believers. He's firmly convinced. And the other word we have here is redeemer. And redeemer is a beautiful word. It's so rich. It's multi-layered. It's like a great diamond. And it's got so many aspects to it. It's mentioned over 18 times in the Bible, and particularly in the Old Testament, in Psalm 19 and verse 14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Psalm 78, verse 35, in a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord. Isaiah 54 and verse 5, for thy maker, the creator of heaven and earth, is thine husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall be called. And in Jeremiah chapter 50 and verse 34, their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He shall throughly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land and disquiet the inhabitants of Babylon. This word Redeemer, we'll see in a moment some of the criteria or some of the ingredients of this word, but it simply means to buy, to purchase. Our God, the God of heaven and earth, the one who is revealed to us in Holy Scripture, is known by the Lord's people as our Redeemer, or more than that, as their Redeemer. And we sing it in our hymn, I know that my Redeemer liveth. So let's look at this. Let's come to Job. And let's put ourselves, as it were, looking at it from his perspective. I've got five things to share tonight, friends. And I just want you to notice them very briefly. First, I want you to notice from this text, chapter 19 and verse 25, the professed personal knowledge of Job. It's professed. I know my Redeemer liveth. And in verse 26, that though my skin and worms, after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God. Verse 27, whom I shall see for myself. Personal, professed knowledge or conviction. Now, it's one thing to know about something. It's another thing to know about someone. Perhaps you might cast your mind back and think of the most famous person you ever met. Yeah, they may not be so famous nowadays, but in those days they were very famous. But I hope you spoke to them. I hope you don't claim that you met someone by just seeing them from afar. This is the word here. It's professed, personal, and if you like another word, experiential. There's an experience here. It isn't just mental assent. This isn't just Job saying, well, I know about this person. No, friends, I know him. I'm acquainted with him. He's in my life. He's involved with me. Yeah, some people say, well, I know about so-and-so. And some people claim that they know such and such. And isn't it interesting how when you sit in a social society sometimes at some of these events and people are name dropping. It's interesting, isn't it? They're always dropping in some famous name that they might have met from time to time. But how about dropping in the name of Christ amongst Christian society? You see, here we have this professed personal knowledge. Now, it's one thing to know about a famous person. It's another thing to have met that famous person. But the believer can say that they don't just know about Jesus Christ or the God of heaven and earth or the one who has saved them from their sins. Not just all knowledge in their head, but it's an experiential knowledge in their heart. One thing above all others that Job is convinced of. And it's interesting how when you read through the book of Job, this is an answer to a question that Job puts to others. It's very interesting. In chapter 16 and verse 21, Job is pleading here, oh, that one might plead for a man with God, as a man pleadeth for his neighbor. He's asking for an advocate. He's asking for somebody that will represent him before God. And in chapter 19, he prays, or he says, he's certain, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Job knows the Redeemer personally. He knows him individually, and he knows him savingly. And so as a believer, dear believers tonight, we can say with the psalmist that may the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. My Redeemer. Dear believer, we can say with the psalmist, and even with in Psalm 103, that we're redeemed. We have experienced redemption. The joy of personal possession, of personal knowledge. But this isn't just to be kept, as it were, for a little society meeting. This is a reality for the believer, and it ought to be broadcast. I know my Redeemer liveth. Friends, do you know this Redeemer? Do you know God? Has your mind been opened? Has your heart been softened? Have you truly come to know God? The most important thing tonight for every person in the world is that they know God, this God, the one true God, not any other God, but the one true God. That's the first thing. Job's professed personal experiential knowledge. Secondly, let us just remember the character of this Redeemer. What's he like? How would you describe him? Well, the Bible helps you out. It helps you out in Isaiah 63 and verse 16. Firstly, it tells us he's eternal. We'll see how important this is in a moment. Doubtless, thou art our father, though Abraham was ignorant of us, and Israel does not acknowledge us. Thou, O Lord, art our Father and our Redeemer. From everlasting is thy name. He's eternal. No beginning, no end. If somebody were to be able to design a rocket not to go to Mars, but maybe even to Pluto, and to go there a few times, eternity would stretch far, far further than even that journey. And that's hundreds of thousands of miles from this very point. This Redeemer, as revealed in Scripture, is eternal. And the thing to remember is this. because the Redeemer is eternal, the redemption that he provides is eternal. It's not just temporary. It's not just for time. It's for all eternity. If we're one of the redeemed here tonight, then the eternal God, his everlasting God, has redeemed us for everlasting. This is something that the world knows nothing of. This is something that false religion knows nothing of. This is something that even so-called frothy Christianity knows nothing of. But the true Christian who loves this book and knows the Bible and has read the scriptures and knows Christ as their Savior, they can say it's an eternal salvation or eternal. He's our eternal Redeemer. Secondly, it's a holy Redeemer. Fear not, O thou worm Jacob, ye men of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 41 and verse 14. This is something. This Redeemer who's revealed in Scripture, yes, he's eternal, but he's also holy. Holy, completely different from us. We're not holy. None of us here are holy. None of us have any claim to be holy. He is holy, we are unholy. He is clean, we are unclean. He is righteous, we are unrighteous. Even the good works we do are seen as unholy in the sight of an all-holy God. He cannot behold iniquity nor gaze upon sin. This holy Redeemer, how is he going to redeem unholy people? By sending a holy Savior. By providing a holy sacrifice. By appointing one who is both holy in his character and holy in his being to be offered up on the behalf of unholy people like you and me. He's holy. Thirdly, he's strong. Their Redeemer in Proverbs 23, verse 11. For the Redeemer is mighty, he shall plead their cause. Or Jeremiah 50, verse 34. Their Redeemer is strong, the Lord of hosts is his name. He shall truly plead their cause, that he may give rest to the land. Strong, almighty. He's eternal, he's holy, but he's also almighty. When God redeems someone like you and me, his omnipotence will keep us in his redemption. It's not our power or ability or holiness or striving, but it's his strength, his almighty power that keeps us in our redemption. Yes, we've seen something of the personal knowledge, firstly, of Job, his personal experiential knowledge. And secondly, we've seen something of the Redeemer based on the scriptures as we read the scriptures. But thirdly, let's learn a little bit more about this amazing Redeemer. Amazing Redeemer. The amazing truth here is that Job uses a word which is illustrated in another book of the Bible. And we'll see that in a moment. But notice what the text says. I know that my Redeemer liveth. Well, we've seen something of the character of this Redeemer, but let's go a little deeper. Let's ask ourselves another question. Can we be, as it were, put flesh on the bones? Can we colour in the sketch that has just been drawn? Can we fill in the details? Who is this Redeemer? Well, you could say, it's God, and you're right. But let's look a little further. The Redeemer whom Job professed and knew was God and man. And we'll see in a moment how that's illustrated. God and man. This Redeemer. Now, Job doesn't have all the details as we do, but Job believes that there's someone who will stand between him and God. And this one who stands between him and God must be God himself as well as man. Job, as it were, is looking forward in faith, trusting that his Redeemer is, as it were, one who is both God and man. Abraham believed that God was God and there was a Redeemer. But in the little book of Ruth, we discover a little bit more about this Redeemer. And I just want you to notice in chapter 3 something about the Redeemer that Job is pointing towards. Now, the book of Ruth comes after, of course, the book of Judges. And in chapter 3, we have the story of Ruth going and showing her desire to be redeemed by the man Boaz. But in chapter 4, there's more. The word here in the Bible for redeemer is goel, which basically means one who purchases, one who redeems. Job is convinced that what Ruth teaches us here is something that we need to be reminded of. The first thing about being a redeemer is you must be a kinsman redeemer. That's the whole point of this chapter 4 of Ruth. It's not just a story, and it's a nice story, about an older man and a young lady who eventually get married and are descendants, ancestors of the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll discover more of that in Matthew chapter 1. But the teaching here is about a kinsman redeemer. You see, Ruth had come under the wings of God's covenant. She had become a believer. We find that in chapter 1 of the book of Ruth. She had returned with her mother-in-law to a town she'd never been to before called Bethlehem. But they're poor and they don't have any land. And in those days you needed land and you needed property just to survive. So what God does is extraordinary. He gives us a picture here of how Ruth and Naomi are redeemed. And this, so friends, is so important. There are four criteria for someone to have been a kinsman redeemer in the days of Ruth and in the Bible. And they are these. The kinsman redeemer must be related to the one who's in debt. That's first. Secondly, the kinsman redeemer must be interested in paying the debt. Thirdly, the kinsman redeemer must not be involved in the debt, or if you like the fancy word, implicated in the debt. And fourthly, and most importantly, the kinsman redeemer must be able to pay the debt. And there's only one who can pay the debt that you and I owe the Lord tonight. There's only one who is both God and man. And he is not only interested in paying the debt, but because he's fully man, he understands the human condition. And he is related to us in that sense. He's interested in paying the debt and has paid it. He's not implicated in the debt. The Lord Jesus Christ is not one, as it were, he owes anything to the Father or to the Spirit, and he's able to pay it. Jesus Christ, in Job's mind, he's a personal redeemer. As you read through the Bible, progressively you find it's pointing to a person who will redeem his people by the most extraordinary act of love. according to the purpose and plan of Almighty God. He will come into this world of time, and he will suffer in the place of people like you and me, and he will pay the ultimate price for our salvation. This is the Redeemer. This is why the old writers speak about the Redeemer. They speak about how precious he is, how wonderful he is, how gracious he is. A kinsman redeemer in Scripture is pointing forward to the greatest kinsman redeemer of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Saviour of sinners. In one of the hymns we sing, "Praise my soul, the King of Heaven, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven." Well, we've seen something, firstly, of the personal knowledge of Job, his experiential knowledge of this Redeemer. Then we saw how this was based upon Scripture. Thirdly, we looked at an amazing truth about this Redeemer. And fourthly, remarkably, Job doesn't just focus on the Redeemer and the fact that he's his Redeemer, but he tells us something else. And we read it a little earlier, and it's quite extraordinary how much this man knew about the true God and the true Redeemer. Look again at chapter 19 of Job. Job chapter 19. I'll just look at one or two more things. "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God." The Redeemer is alive. The Redeemer is alive in Job's mind. The Redeemer is alive, and the Redeemer will stand one day upon the earth. What's this pointing towards? It's pointing towards the resurrection. It's pointing towards the Redeemer who will be raised up. It's pointing towards the Redeemer who is not dead in Job's sight, but alive. And he's alive forevermore. Only a living Saviour can save a lost soul. Only a loving Saviour will save a lost soul. This is Christ. This is the Redeemer alive in Job's mind and in Job's faith. Is your Redeemer alive today? The Bible shows that he is. Oh yes, he went to the cross of Calvary to save us from our sins. He was punished in our place. He died. And he was laid in the tomb for 3 days. But he rose up from the dead. And he appeared to his disciples and to 500 at once. And he declared some great truths after his resurrection. And he showed the nail prints in his hands and in his feet and in his side. And they knew it was him. And he was alive. And here we have Job, all those centuries before, looking forward in faith and revealed to him by God Almighty that this Redeemer would die and he would rise from the dead. And something else. The last thing, fifthly, is that in this text we have Job, he's not alone. All believers will have this experience. If we have not trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour, then at the moment he's just a thought in our minds, not a reality in our hearts. But Job wants you to go further. He just doesn't want you to know about the Redeemer. He wants you to know him. And Job is not alone. All believers are those who believe and trust in a living, loving Redeemer. It's interesting how when you read through the Scriptures that Job uses language here that will be similar to the language used by 1 John. Look at verse 27. Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Now turn to the New Testament, to the first epistle of John, in chapter 3. And there you find similar language. Isn't it interesting how these Old Testament believers, they were converted and awakened by the Spirit of God, but they were also redeemed by the trusting in Christ as their Savior. And what a thing. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2, and notice the similarity here of the words. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know. There's that word again. That word in the Greek, persuaded, convinced, certain. We know that when he shall appear, same language, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. This is extraordinary, isn't it? When you think about it, what Job says, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another. And here is Job's echo of his believing brother centuries later, after the death and burial of Christ and his resurrection from the dead and ascension into heaven, decades later, John the Apostle writes these words. But that's not all. We also find in the last book of the Bible, in Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9. This is the song of the redeemed. This is why the whole Bible points to one Christ, one Redeemer. And the song of the redeemed in glory is this. And listen to the words. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honour and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb for ever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth for ever and ever. You see, friends, in closing, this is our Redeemer. That's what the table of the Lord is about. How the Redeemer came from heaven, and how he, on his last night, the night he was to be betrayed, he would take the bread. Our Redeemer took the bread and he took the cup. And he points us tonight back to that time when the Redeemer offered himself up on Calvary's cross. Have you participated in the redemption that is offered to you in Jesus Christ? Have we, as believers, appreciated enough the depths of what Christ endured and suffered in our place, and how his love, God's love, is revealed to us in the supreme offering of the Lord Jesus Christ? Is he our Redeemer? Are we trusting in him? Is he, tonight can we say, I know that my Redeemer liveth. Let us pray. Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank thee for this word from the scriptures, and we pray that each one of us, O Lord, would truly know Jesus Christ as our Redeemer and our Saviour. We thank thee for hearing our prayers. In Christ's name, amen.